We're going to go over a fairly significant amount of scripture this morning, but not exegetically. Might be a point here and there, obviously, that I have the passage for, but more contextually, that we can get the rounded picture of what's going on as we continue our look at the Exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. And I want to reread last week in Exodus 14, 21 through 22, but this first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you just carry this message, that you will carry the points, the insights that you want each one of us to hear and to receive. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here in this room today that's never asked Jesus into their heart, that you'd speak to their heart so clearly that you love them and that you want to be in their life, you want to live in their heart forever. Help them to know you and to have life eternal through faith in Jesus. And so I ask, Father, you'll work that on any heart that might not know you as their Savior here today. And then, Father, let us as your people just praise you and thank you, for you are our Heavenly Father, a perfect Father, God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, who is holy, that never makes mistakes, that loves us with the purest and greatest of love, with all of his best interest in us. And so we praise you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Bless this message, preach it, glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at Exodus 14, 21 and 22. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It took faith for them to walk on dry land. If you think about water just coming in and going, snap, you know, it would be just instantaneously, an instantaneous death. So it took faith to be able to do that and to walk across the Red Sea. I don't know what the distance was. I'm sure I could look up the mileage on that, so to speak, what the distance is from point A to point B, but they walked it by faith. Let's continue reading in verses 23 through 29. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. I love that. Even in the movie, you know, with Charlton Heston or whatever, you know, you see the wheels just falling off the chariots, and the horse is still dragging the chariot without wheels. I mean, I don't know. It just tickled me for some reason. I see you guys. God's got the upper hand. So God took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters turned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I wonder how high the waters were stacked up on the right and on their left. When you and I continue to walk by faith on the path that God has for us to walk, even though we know the enemy is attacking us, we know that spiritual sensitivity. When demonic attacks are attacking us, the fiery darts of the enemy are being shot at us. When we know that there is a spiritual warfare, we can sense that, but we continue to walk by faith on that dry ground that God has us to walk on, and we watch him take care of that warfare. We watch him eliminate the warfare, and that is no longer something that's confronting us, but something that is behind us and no more a concern. And so I want us to focus now on verse 24 just a little bit, just to point out a few points for today's message in verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. In Exodus 14, 24, it displays the Trinity of God, God in three persons, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son, in one verse. First, we see the Father. He looked down from heaven through the pillar of fire and cloud. We also recognize the Holy Spirit as the pillar of cloud. The Holy Spirit is usually representative of God's presence and guidance. And then we see the cloud of presence over the tabernacle of wilderness in the temple of Israel. And again, that cloud guiding them, that Holy Spirit. We see that mighty rushing wind like they did in the day of Pentecost and the book of Acts. And then we see the picture of Jesus as well, represented here in this particular part of this passage as the pillar of fire. And fire is what? The representation of something. It's the representation of judgment. And God brought down judgment on the Egyptians in the account of the Exodus, as we've just seen and have read about. And God, in his judgment, will take care of our enemies, or take care of our foes, or take care of the spiritual warfare that comes against us as we are faithful to him, walking confident in him, no matter what the odds are that stand against us. But even more specifically, we know that God will protect us because we are free from eternal judgment from God. Christians are forgiven of their sin and have a clear slate. Past, present, and future sins are completely washed away. We need to remember that, because sometimes we're finding ourselves focusing too much on our failures and not looking at our victory in Jesus. And we need to look at the victory that God has given us. Jesus is the one who will pass judgment on people. In John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." A distinctive characteristic of the call or the purpose of Jesus is that he is the judge. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And let me remind you, and me as well, the books were open. Some of those books is a book that records your life and my life, that records everything about us. And so that book is there. They're open because that's part of the judgment. They look at the recording of your life and where we stand with God, and praise God. Everything in there that's not acceptable to God has been forgiven for the believer. Everything. But for those that don't know the Savior, when their book that represents their life is opened up and they're judged by Jesus and they don't know Jesus, then they have to face eternal judgment. And that's very tragic. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. For believers, we experience one death. For the non-believer, you experience two deaths. For the believer, we go from this physical death, the valley of the shadow of death, unless the rapture comes, praise God, and then we enter into his presence from life to life. Okay? But for the unbeliever, they die once, and then at the day of judgment, they're resurrected, and they stand bodily before God, and they are judged, and then they face a second death, eternal separation from God and torment and pain and agony and isolation and darkness and so much more forever, never to end. That's a very weighty statement and a very sad thing. That's why we need to be that light. We need to be that people that just shares the love of Jesus with others. And it starts with you and I loving one another. That is the body of Christ, the local church, that we are, we have a testament of being a people that love each other and a people that love people in general. And so we need to look outside our own realm and love others wherever God leads us to show that love. In Revelation 1:14, we see Jesus described as having hair that's white, denoting his wisdom, and eyes like flames of fire, denoting his judgment and through what he looks on. So in other words, Jesus is judging through fire. That fire burns up anything that's that's of no value. And then everything that's of value, that withstands, will be honored. In Exodus, we see Jesus as the pillar of fire in this passage. He not only protected, Jesus not only protected the Israelites from the evil Egyptians when he moved between the Israelites and Pharaoh's army, but in Exodus 14, 24 through 28, he passed judgment on them. So God protects his children, and we're protected through the blood of Christ. We're sealed. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out. We'll never be rejected by him. And he will pass judgment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will pass the judgment, and we need to entrust that judgment to him. Egyptians are first troubled by God and then destroyed by the Red Sea. Why were the Egyptians troubled by God? Well, why did they let the Israelites out of Egypt? Because they were a trouble to them. They were a burden, the plagues that came upon them. They said, you know, if you're going to cause us this much havoc, go, get out of here, right? And so they had that trouble against them. It's important to remember that we need to believe in Jesus and accept his gift of salvation, or we too will be judged and perish. So if we don't know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, know this, that if we were to die, we all know this, that if we die, that we will not go to heaven, but that we will be judged before his throne and cast away from him into the lake of fire. People don't like hearing that. It's not a pleasant thought. It's not a pleasant thought to God either, where he wants everybody to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time. That's important for us to remember. We can accumulate what knowledge we have and then draw our own conclusions and judgments. But ultimately, God knows every detail, every fact, everything, and he's the ultimate judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Each one's praise will come from God. God will praise you. God will praise you for being his. God will praise you for being faithful. God will praise you for being obedient. God will praise you for the good things that not you have done, but that you've allowed God to do through you as you rely on him by faith to do what God has called you to do. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, again, that's Jesus, each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Is our objective that we get rewards because of our faithfulness before God when he judges us? Is that our objective? No. Our objective is that our life reflects our love for God through faithful obedience in him, that when we are judged, when our life is evaluated or judged by God, this is not a judgment for hell. This is a judgment of our life. Okay? When we're judged how we lived our life for Jesus, that the end products that are good, that are honored, are not so we can collect them and revel in them. It's to be able to say, God, this reflects my love for you in the life that you gave me. And believe me, when we're in heaven, we're going to want everything about us to reflect our love for God because of how great he is. And we'll see that greatness when we are with him. And so we are to seek to be faithful and to be loving because we want God honored, but we want God to know that our love for him is not lip service, but our love for him is through action. And we know actions validate true love. And so we need to show that love to God that way. We can't lose our salvation as Christians. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Don't you love that verse in Romans 8, 38 and 39? No matter what, because the devil will convince us that we're doomed. We're a waste. We're idiots. Whatever. The devil will always just throw in whatever he can to drag us down. But it says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will say this, that there are times in our relationship with God that God may unveil our eyes to our frailty as sinful people. He may unveil our eyes to let us see ourselves more than what we really want to see of ourselves. Yet God, in his great love, will say, even though you have these weaknesses and these sins and these circumstances, or you failed here and there, you are mine. You are secure. You are my child, and I love you, and I have given you eternal life, and I have great things in store for you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that God has in store for those who love him. And loving him is not lip service. Loving him is life service and how we commit to him. So our salvation, if our salvation was based on anything we could do, like good works, then we could boast about it. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we can't boast about our good works getting us to heaven, because it's simply through faith in Christ that we can get to heaven. If we were to boast about our works that got us to heaven, then Jesus died on the cross in vain. Hey, if we can get to God, get to heaven, eternal life, because we're good enough, then there was no need for Jesus to die for us. But there was a need, and Jesus did die, and he did pay the price, and we are cleansed through faith in Christ Jesus completely, and we have that salvation. Salvation is free, praise God. It's not secured by our work after the fact, but out of love for God, we serve him, we worship him, we are part of his kingdom work, doing what he's called us to do as his children. And that's how we show our love for him. And those are the things that will come out, that if we serve with the right heart, we're focused with the right heart, we're obedient to God and how he leads us to take those steps of faith, then those are the good things that will come out of his judgment, that his reward, that in turn will reflect our genuine love for Jesus. And it'll glorify him, and our hearts will praise him because of it. In Romans 4, 1 through 5, it says, what shall we say then of Abraham, the father of our race? What was his experience? If he was put right with God by the things he did, we would have something to boast about, but not in God's sight. The scripture says, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. A person who works is paid wages, but they are not regarded as a gift. They are something that has been earned. But those who depend on faith, not on deeds, and who believe in the God who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself. Simply faith in Jesus will make us right with God. We need to remember that. Like Abraham, we all have to do, all we have to do is believe and accept God's free gift of salvation, and we will not receive his eternal judgment of fire, but instead receive eternal life. But one thing you need to really note here, because there's such an emphasis on being saved so you don't go to hell and you can go to heaven and live forever, we forget that one section in there, repent. The one section says, look, if you really love me, repent, right? Those that love me are obedient to me. So Jesus said. And so as we repent of our sin and we live obediently with God, we keep our conscience clear before him, we're following him, then we're walking on that dry ground that he has us to walk on, no matter what the odds are that are against us. Whether it be the sides of the sea or the coming army or the spiritual warfare that attacks us, but we look forward to the promise of security in Christ. And we continue to walk on that dry ground because God has provided dry ground for us to walk on that stabilizes our steps, stabilizes our path that we walk as we follow him. So the Lord saved Israel that day in Exodus 14, 30 and 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We're not saying that we want to see God strike our enemies dead. That's not what God wants us to think. God wants us to love our enemies, pray for them that persecute you. These are the things that are contrary to our human nature, right? And so what we need to do is seek God, rely on God, trust God in those difficult situations so that we can see the power of God work, so that we can give him praise and thanks, so our faith can grow, and so that our testimony and our personal walk can be shared with others. That testimony is not just our salvation. It's the testimony of our relationship with Jesus, the interaction of God in our life and us with him, that we can share with others the very real personal experiences that we've had with Jesus and the victories that we have come to know through him. The Israelites were saved physically from the enemy. We have been saved spiritually from the enemy. Right? The enemy has no claim on us. Our adversary stands before the Father all the time. You know, how stupid is the enemy? I mean, really, Jesus died once for our sins completely, past, present, future, right? Yet he continues to be dumb and go before the Father to try to convince him that we're not worthy of salvation. I mean, that's, you know, doesn't take a genius to figure out that that's not the way it's going to work. Right? And he knows the Bible. So it's really crazy that that's what goes on all the time. But praise God that God, Jesus is always standing there saying, Satan, you're an idiot. Go away. They're mine. Because really, in reality, that is idiotic and is demonic, to say the least. So what comes next? In Exodus 15, 1 and 2, it says, Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. You know why we have that song in our heart when we don't feel like singing? Because we know the victory that we have in Jesus. You know why that we sing those songs? Because we know of our relationship with Jesus. You know why we can have that inner joy and soundness of mind in our heart in the midst of great calamity that we're facing? Because of Jesus. And because of these things and so many more things, we find ourselves to be able to praise him and rejoice in him even when it's difficult. Even when we're facing difficult times, I should say. And so I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Wow, that's great. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The more we experience our love relationship with Jesus, the more we see the wonders and the power of God working in and through our lives, especially through the difficult things. Because honestly, the mountaintop experiences are great, but they're not as deep as the experiences of his power in the valley. When we're in the valley and he shows his power and his love and his favor, that's a deeper experience than standing on the mountaintop, in my opinion. So praise and thanksgiving comes next. That's what they did. They praised God and gave thanks for what God had done. What was the verse that I shared with the kids in Psalm 9, 1 through 3? I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. The spiritual warfare that we face sometimes is very, very intense. But God is my Savior, not just of my soul, but he is the one that works through these things and gives me salvation. He saves us from the dilemmas. He sets us firm on our feet. He gives us that faith and that grace to be his people, because of the relationship and the experiences that we have in Him. We need to give thanks to the Lord for the salvation He gives us, of course. And look, and tell of all His wonderful deeds. It's not like you walk into a crowd and go, hey, I got something to tell you what God did for me. It's possible, but I'm saying it's not natural that we'll just walk randomly and say, I got something to tell you, right? But God might put it on your heart, hey, I'm going to interrupt you, I got to tell you a praise. We can see that, right? But when we're in conversations with people, especially the lost, believers also, we need to encourage each other, but the lost as well, that when we're in conversation, the Holy Spirit might say, remember the time I helped you in this circumstance? Remember when I was there for you in this situation? I want you to share that right now. Believers will be encouraged and non-believers will be amazed. And it might be used to compel them to say, I want to know more about your God. I want to know more about your Savior, Jesus. I want to maybe even simply ask Jesus into my heart. So we can glorify God by praising Him and thanking Him privately and publicly. We can tell others what God has done in our life. And frankly, that's the easiest way that we can share our testimony. See, they might say, well, this is what God has done in your life. How do you know God? I'm glad you asked. God will open the door for us. We just have to be willing to walk in that door and share the gospel. So use this week of Thanksgiving to share your faith with others and thank God for all He has done. The challenge is this. We almost have a sense or feeling of obligation to thank God on Thanksgiving, right? And so we might sit around the table and say, okay, what are you thankful for? And you, and you, and you, right? It becomes kind of like, okay, I did my duty. I said what I did. Not that you didn't mean it, but it should be even more so. We should be in our own spirit before the Lord, just focusing on Him and thinking about Him and saying, Lord, just thank you for who you are and what you've done in my life and for loving me and being with me and never leaving me and loving me to the depth that I cannot comprehend. I praise God in the most unusual environments and circumstances. I'm praising God. I find a song in my heart where I'm just praising God. And there's something in there that just bubbles over at the most unexpected time. I'm sure you've experienced that too, where all of a sudden you just feel God singing through you, if you will. A heart of joy, no matter where you are that day or what you're facing in your life. So take the time, obviously not just this Thanksgiving. Don't mark it on your calendar, okay, Thanksgiving, I got to have something to say. But reflect in your heart before God in prayer and ask God to just help you to give Him praise and thanksgiving, to stir your heart, your mind, your direction to do just that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I know that I've said that many, many times, but Father, truly, each and every person here is an encouragement and a blessing. It's fortifying, it's encouraging that we are able to come together. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And I'm thankful, Father, for each person, that each brother and sister in Christ that's here, for new faces that are here, maybe those that don't even know you as their Savior, they are a blessing in particular. And so, Father, thank you for how you work, and I just pray that you help us to be the vessels that you want us to be an encouragement and a hope, to share the hope of Jesus and the relationship of Jesus with each other, especially during this time in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.